Well, good morning. I am, I'm happy to see those of you that are here. I had a look a little bit earlier. Those that were, I'm sure that some have joined since then, and I haven't had a chance to see all of your names, but I am happy that you have joined us, that you're here, that you're either watching online or that you're physically present. There's a couple of things that I want to mention before I begin. I was trying to sign on the Zoom with my phone because those that are at home, I wanted to come up here and turn the screen so you not only could see the people that are present, but also the team that is working to provide the sound and the slides and the system operated all. There's a team in the front. I wouldn't be able to reach that far, but I wanted you to become aware that every week, it seems like there's some kind of a challenge that we have to overcome. And by God's grace, we end up finding a way to circumvent the issue so that you are able to join us and at least to hear and to be a participant. So we praise the Lord for that. My wife is aiding me. So I just wanted you to be able to see what it looks like. You can all wave if you're at home. Yep. So thank you. And so we praise the Lord that we're able to continue to move forward and to find ways in good common, urban vernacular, we are able to hack the system so that we can provide you a service. So we're happy. And I want to thank all of the people that are helping in one way or another to make all of this happen. I'm sure. Thank you. I heard Marlene mention a little while ago about the upcoming Urban Mission Congress that is going to take place next Saturday, and it's going to be in Brooklyn at the Brooklyn Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a slide. The speaker is going to be Kessia Rain Bennett. She joined us a couple of years ago for Young Adult Sabbath. She will be speaking. She'll be there, and the conference is asking all the churches, of course, since it's a multi-ethnic event, for us to join them. So we will not be meeting here next week. Instead, we're directing everyone to go online and to be able to watch. The information is on the screen. I know it's a little bit small, but I will send this out in an email the coming week. And if you're at home, you can capture take a screenshot. I'll send this out so that you have it. You can join us. We will all be there. So please keep that in mind. Then on the first weekend of July, we will return to the building. And the plan, I'm saying this so that you can pray with us and pray for us. The plan is to be in the sanctuary on that week, right? So there's still going to be some restrictions. We'll keep you updated with that as well. But that is the plan. Okay, so without anything else, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. I'm going to go there as well, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians, and this will be chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 10. We read some of this last week. And so it says, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also you all once conducted, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who in his rich mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, In verse 6, he says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, Father, we pray to you again this morning, grateful for the ability to come back together and to worship you in person and to continue to worship online as things become accessible to us, and as we're able to regain this physical corporate worship. Father, we thank you for your word and the promises that we have read. And we want to ask, Lord, that as we look further into the book, that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you will touch my lips and cleanse my heart, and that all that is said here will be to your honor and your glory. Capture our minds and our thoughts, and lead us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are in a series that we began, well, this month. This is our third message on this series, and it is entitled The Message, The Messenger, and the kingdom of God, that is, of course. And we've said that the message is actually Jesus. He is our message. And the messengers, well, those would be the disciples. That'd be you and me, us. And the kingdom of God, well, we are waiting for the kingdom of God. And Daniel 2 tells us that eventually, after all of these kingdoms, there's going to be one kingdom established. And in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interprets, he sees a stone cut without hands, crushing all of those other kingdoms and establishing his kingdom forever. So we're unpacking this, understanding Jesus is our message. In fact, we have been looking at the Seventh-day Adventist Church's statement of beliefs. There's 28, and we see that they all point us to Jesus, right? Last week, we said that we can share Jesus from history, or we can actually share Jesus from Scripture. We can share Jesus from the unique Seventh-day Adventist perspective, but we saw that we have to share Jesus from our personal experience, right? Because it says in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So there's a testimony. Now, I'm going to go back because I think that last week when I put the slide that you have up, this one is condensed, I didn't explain. There's an image and there's a funnel. Did I tell you about the funnel? I didn't think so. And I said, well, I wonder if they wondered, why is there a picture of a funnel? Well, I'm glad you wondered if you wondered. This is what the funnel is intending to represent. Now, it's been a long time, but once upon a time, I used to do my own oil changes in my car. So you know what happens. You go to the store, you get the 4 quarts, if that's how much you need. You get the oil filter, right? Then you get home, you find the pan, you get under the car. You have to take out the screw that is holding all of the oil inside of the oil pan. And then all of the oil, you collect it, and it falls onto that pan. But then you go to you open the hood, and there's a lid for where you're going to pour the oil. Are we still together? Right? As I know some of you guys haven't done this. So it's okay. Right? I was thinking more of James, but it's okay. So he doesn't have a car. It's like, cars, we just take the subway, Tito. Okay, but this is what happens, right? You take the lid off, right? And there's where you're going to pour the oil. Now, it seems like the opening is about that big. And you know what happens is that if you pour the oil in there and your aim isn't precise and steady, it's going to pour all over. You don't want that. Because then when you start the car and that oil starts to warm up, you start to get smoke. It's the oil that is burning. So what do? Well, you get a funnel, right? And you put the funnel in that little hole, and then you take that oil that is coming in, and it'll start to funnel it in. But the beginning, the wide part of the funnel, well, it's large. And then the bottom end of the funnel, it's small. This is the point that I'm trying to make with this. When we share the Jesus of Scripture, that's great. He existed in Scripture, but that perspective, it's broad. And then we start to hone it in. We speak and we share of the Jesus. I think I said Scripture, but I meant to say history. So let me start again. When we share of the Jesus of history, that's a broader picture. Then we start to hone in to the Jesus of Scripture. And then we may hone in a little bit more and talk about the unique perspectives of Jesus that the Adventist church has. One example that we used last week was the sanctuary service. Our understanding of what Jesus is doing for you and me today. But now we get to the very bottom of that, and it's honing in, it's funneling in, more and more specific, to my Jesus, what he has done for me. And we need to know that because, well, he is the message and we are the messengers. We need to know what we're sharing about Jesus, the specifics. Not just history, not only Scripture, not only what is unique to Adventist theology, but what Jesus has done for me, right? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we see then that if I were going to choose from all four of those points, the most essentials are the Jesus of Scripture and what the Jesus of Scripture has done for me in my life. Okay, I hope that we're still together. You're quiet. It's okay. It's okay. So I want us to turn to Luke 15, and we're going to go back to the story that we had last week, and we're going to have a brief look at it, and then we're going to read it, and we're going to exegete it a little bit more. Because last week, as you're looking for Luke 15, there's three stories, right? There's three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then we have the parable of the lost son. That's what we focused on. That's verse 11, chapter 15 of the Gospel according to Luke. And so we looked at the prodigal son, the younger son, and what he did. What he asked of his father. We said, everybody has a story. This is what it says. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking. He says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of the goods that fall to me. And so he divided them his livelihood. In verse 13, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all things and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself. And we said that word joined himself, he glued himself. When we look into the Greek a little bit deeper, he glued himself to a citizen of that country, and the citizen sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And we said that's terribly degrading, not only to be glued to a Gentile, but feeding the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And we said that word gladly, he's really talking about he had a craving. He had a longing. He was lusting for food like the swine were eating the pods. Oh, if I had like that, if my abundance, if I could fill my stomach to my heart's desire, and no one gave him anything, he finds no compassion. And it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, have you lost your mind? Are you out of your mind? Well, he was, and now he's come back. We'll explain as we go. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say, I'll confess my wrongdoing, what I have done, and I'll tell sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck. The father, that is, please keep that in mind. But when he was still a far way off, his father saw him and he had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. In verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father would have none of it. But the father said to his servants, verse 22, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. Some of us Adventists have a challenge with that. Nevertheless, that's what Jesus says. And put a ring on his hand, and put sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Bring it here, and let's kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son who was dead is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The prodigal son. We all have been prodigal children. Or, I'll say that again. We all have been prodigal children. Or, I'm going to finish that sentence in a little bit, okay? I'll come back, I promise. But we have to acknowledge we have sinned against heaven and our Father, and that we have to come back to him and ask him for mercy. I don't want much. Just let me be like your servant. And he says, no, you're not my nephew. You're not my niece. You are my son. Let me get the robe. Let me get the ring. Let me get the shoes. Let me get the calf. We're having a party here to celebrate that my son, my daughter, who was lost, has been found. We're all prodigal children. And so I showed you an image of my journey, my spiritual journey. I was in seminary. One of the professors said, have you detailed your story? I had. But he said, detail it. And so it's not great art, but nonetheless, those are some of the details of my story I would be able to retell. And I asked you if you would take some time to detail your spiritual journey, your walk with Jesus. I mean, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is important stuff. So we are going to recount the prodigal son's testimony. We're going to put it together with the purpose, hear me clearly, with the purpose that it will aid you in putting together your story. What we're going to look for. I went and I found some paper. This is for you. I said, I'm going to get it in a color that's unique, so that way I know if they left it behind. I have some paper for you to take and start to jot down. And if you need some now, I'll leave it around here. Maybe we can pass it around. If not, if you have where to write, write it where you have. The prodigal son, he asks for his portion, right? He asks for his portion, and we see that it's a selfish action, right? I'm going to move a little quickly. I'd be happy to make these available for you next week. I could send them out in the email, a summarized, smaller portion. So then we see that he leaves for a far country, right? Because he's seeking liberty. So on the top, if you remember from my story, right, you see that on the bottom, there's a solid line. And in the top, there's a dotted line. Because on the top is where I think I'm going, right? And that's why it's dotted. On the bottom is where I'm really going. So the son goes ahead and he says, I want my portion. On the bottom, we see he's acting selfishly. He wants liberty. But instead, he ends up enslaved. And so we see that he goes to a far country. He thinks that now he's finally getting to live his life without the restraint of his parents. But in the bottom, we see that he's this liberty that he's seeking and this desire of his heart is going to hurt him. He spends everything. There's a terrible famine. And so we see in the bottom that he's wasted his funds. But not only has he his funds, don't forget this. This isn't just about the money. He's wasting the vigor and the talents of his youth. Because we may think, well, that's not my problem. Yeah, what about if I am not dedicating to God of my time, of my service, of my commitment? What if I'm the guy that shows up to church at 11:30 on Saturday mornings and that's all I do? So we're moving along. He joins himself. We already saw that, to a citizen. He's degraded. And he continues to fall deeper because he would have gladly eaten from the pods of the swine. And now he's longing, right? We see that no one gave him anything. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. And he comes to himself. And now you can see that the bottom line is already starting to move up. You see, because at some point between the famine and the realization that my money is gone, between step number three and coming to himself, the Holy Spirit has already been at work. I can tell from my own story how the Spirit had already been prompting me for months. Before I heard his voice audibly, I heard it strongly, and I knew it was time to make a decision. I look back and I can see that the Holy Spirit had been at work, and he comes back to himself and he says, wait a minute, that it used to be good at Dad's house. He loved me, he cared for me, and the grips of Satan are beginning to loose. The Holy Spirit is gaining. If I can, time out, okay? Just time out. We can outsmart this situation, you know? We don't have to wait for things to get so bad to come to Jesus. We can make a decision for Jesus now. We don't have to fall to the pits of sin. We can say, no, that's not the way to live. I choose Jesus. But some of us, that's the only time that everything else around us will stop and will pause long enough so that we can hear the Spirit calling. And that's what happened to him. That's what happened to me. That doesn't have to happen to you. It doesn't have to be that way. We can say today, I want to be his. I understand what he offers and I want that. And so, I'm going to go to my father. And so he remembers his father's justice and it gives him hope. And then he says, Father, he has a speech. I'm not worthy, right? He's thinking, this is what I'm going to say. I was foolish, right? And it says, make me like a servant. He's contrite. He's humble. He's surrendered. He's asking for forgiveness. Would you take me back? Luke 18 tells us a story. You can go there. I'll tell you where it is. I have a slide. For the sake of time, I will forego it. Luke 18 tells us, this is verse 9 to 14. Jesus tells another parable. He says, There was a Pharisee in verse 9, he says, who trusted in himself, right? And were righteous and despised other people. He says, there's a Pharisee. No, in fact, I'm going to read this because I said it wrong. And Jesus spoke to the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, there was a Pharisee. And this Pharisee, he was self-sufficient. He believed that everything that he was doing was bringing him righteousness. And he praised to God. And you know the prayer, you know the story. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector on the other side, It says that he not so much as would look up to heaven. It says verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to quote Charlie Klinke again, the pastor that led me to Jesus and baptized me. He said to me, son, that is the most important prayer that you can pray every day. Be merciful to me. Because what we see, that, and so I'm highlighting that, be merciful to me, is that in everything within that circle, in the story of the young boy, the prodigal son, that's where he finds himself. God, be merciful to me. I'm acknowledging what I've done, and I'm asking you to take me back. The most important thing that we could pray, come to ourselves. Say, Lord, back to Luke 15. Young man comes to his dad. He receives him. Robe is on him. Ring is on him. Sandals on him. They start a party. Kill the calf and celebrate. Have you heard of the TOB syndrome? I'm not making this up, I promise. The TOB syndrome. You've heard of it. Okay, I'll explain it. It goes like this. The TOB syndrome is the older brother syndrome. Okay, I got you, right? I got you. Oh, it's okay. Tito 1, Congregation 0. Okay. The older brother syndrome. What is it? Well, he has a story too. He can't rejoice. Well, let's see. The older brother syndrome. We're going to break this out. Remember, we are trying to put together our story because our testimony is important. We have to tell it. Not just the Jesus of Scripture, not just the Jesus of history, not just the Jesus peculiar to Adventism, but the Jesus that saved me. The TOB syndrome, the older brother syndrome. He asks the servants and he says, what's going on? In fact, let's read it and then we'll come and recap it. Now, verse 25, chapter 15, Gospel according to Luke. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come home. And because your father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed in you your commandment and at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf. And the father replied and he said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead is alive again and was lost and now is found. The TOB syndrome. Distant. He won't come close. He'll ask the servant, hey, what's going on over there? Tell me. That's the first. All right? The second one is that he is angry. He's bitter. His heart is corroded by these emotions that not only negative, he can't allow himself to experience for the life of his brother who is dead. The third point is that he lacks compassion. He's stubbornly holding on to those emotions, that anger, and to that and the refusal to join the party. And the next point is that he ignores the pleading of the father. Check that out. The father goes out to him and he says, "Son, come, join." Instead, he justifies himself. And it says, the fifth point is that he's self-righteous. He depends on his own justice. "I've been here with you. I haven't done this. You haven't given me." And the sixth point is that he is ungrateful. He lacks grace. He lacks thankfulness. Now, when we were made, so this is the testimony of the older brother. When we were made, it was like this. My heart, its affections, my mind, my heart, my soul, they were directed to God. But I was fooled by the enemy. He said, "You won't die if you eat, so we ate." And instead, what happened is that we died. Well, we're dying now, but we died spiritually then. And this is what the young man has done. The young man has taken the affections away from the father, and he's turned them inward to himself. "This is what I want." My friend Anna Marie wrote a song. She calls it "Me, Me, My." It's all about me. It's not really a song, but we call it a song. "Me, Me, My." It's about me. It's about the self, about what I want. But the older brother, okay, we can say that we were made like this. The younger brother has done this. What about the older brother? He hasn't done that. He's still at home. Well, it's more like this. You see, I'm still with you, but I'm not. I can't really value everything that you bring. It's kind of like, are you ready for this? It's kind of like being a member of your denomination, of your church, but not really. It's kind of like you have a foot inside and you have a foot outside. It's kind of like at any point you could go here, or at any point you could go here. And he says, "I would wish that you were hot or that you were cold." That's the message of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. That we go on saying, that's the message of the end. Where's our commitment? Where's your story? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's time to stop the games. He is my message. I am his messenger. And I can't just talk about the Jesus of history or the Jesus of scripture or the Jesus unique to Adventist. I have to talk about my Jesus, what he's done for me. And this back and forth has to be done. I know sometimes, I live with you in the world. I know sometimes we think that it's not cool to know that I'm a pastor. For them to know that I'm a Christian. This is important. This is the kind of thing that in our Bibles we would have underlined. This is the kind of thing that we would circle the words. These are the kind of concepts that we would print and have in the wall of our room. What's my story? The father has a testimony. And this is the testimony of the father. You ready? The father's testimony. Great ways off. He can see, recognizes somebody's coming. Start to make the shape. Oh, it looks like his walk. You know that this morning we were here and we started to set everything up at 9 a.m., and then at 9:45, we have a regular worship team meeting. And I don't know, I was sitting back there, I was next to Sosa. And at some point, I was looking at something. And at some point, I heard some footsteps, but I never turned to look. And by the sound of the footsteps, I knew it was my wife. And so when this person came and stood next to me, I finally looked up. I said, I knew it was you. I could tell by the way you were walking. The father, he's a great way off. He sees somebody coming a great way off. That looks like my son. I could tell. And he runs out to meet him. You know that the father represents God, right? In 2 Chronicles, he says, I am attentive to the things that are said in this place. I am watching. I am listening. Because I long for you to come back. So the father, he's attentive. He's watching. He's waiting. He sees him. He has compassion. It says in Christ Object Lessons, page 203, it says, love, it's quick to sight. Love sees fast. He doesn't wait. It says, the son, he has this prepared speech, but the father says, no. He ran. He fell on the son's neck. He kissed him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the father has bestowed on us. He says, bring the best robe, bring the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, eat, be merry, restoration, reconciliation, offered instantaneously. He understands the disposition, the posture. He knows the repentance. He accepts. And the father offers the best that he has. He says, my son, who was dead, is alive again, lost and is found, and began to be merry, because forgiveness, that's what it does. There's a quote in Christ Object Lessons as well. And it says the following. Because you see, when we're at that low point, will the Father receive me? Will I be accepted? Will he take me back? When we're at that point, the enemy uses the opportunity to creep in and to start to make us feel like, well, God doesn't want us. And this is what she says. She says, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better. Don't wait. That's until you are good enough to come to God. If you wait until then, you will never come. When Satan points to your filthy garments, repeat the promises of Jesus. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast away. Heart of gratitude. This is my story. So I can sing that song. This is our story. We're putting it together. What the Lord has done for me. You see these, you heard of the Beatitudes, right? Good. I'm going to run through this really quick. I'm just going to show you the slides. We can take each of the Beatitudes and line them up with the story. The son, the younger son, the older son, and the father. So we see there's a prodigal period. You see the first one on the left. And then he begins to grasp the reality. Introspection increases, and the struggle is real. There's nothing to eat. I have no money. I have nowhere to go. Right? And so we see that he is poor in spirit. And then we see that he begins to mourn. And we could see that he is meek as he starts to come to the Father. Because you see, the Beatitudes is Jesus in the flesh outlining what the Christian's journey is going to be like. The Father, we see, and I went down to the bottom, the Son is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The Father offers that. He's looking for mercy. The Father offers that. Not only that, as the Son, we have number three again, because as the Son comes to the Father and he is accepted, he begins to try to understand the Father's character. And by beholding, he is transformed. He receives that meekness. The older Son, on the other hand, we could see the opposite. When we should have purity of heart, he doesn't want that. Right? And when we are called to be peacemakers, well, he doesn't have any peace. You know what it means when he says the peacemakers in chapter 5, verse 9 of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5? The peacemakers are the people that go out telling others about Jesus. We are bringing the peace of heaven, not peace like our governments today try to establish. The point in all of this, I'm going to say it again, is that we need to put together our testimony, our story with Jesus. And to know him historically, that's great, but we have to focus. And to know him scripturally, that's good too, but we have to focus more. And to know the unique things about Adventism, that's really nice, but we still have to focus. It's my story with Jesus. That's what I have to share. And then the rest of it, as it comes together. And the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we would make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." That's the testimony of all three of them. You would probably like for me too. It's probably like, "Pastor, you've been going for a good while. I think this is a good time for you to stop. You make the appeal, wrap it up, and I catch the number two home because it's express." I want to do that. I really do. I just want you to know that. And if you're at home, then you are in a better position because you're already comfortable. Maybe you already got up and put the lunch in the microwave. Or the pot's been on for a while. Make sure you stir it. Okay, but here's the point. It's just that I can't quit right now. So I just need a few more minutes. Because here's the thing. Jesus, in Mark chapter 14, he says something that I think is really essential that connects to what we're talking about. This is what he says. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done must be told as a memorial to her, will also be told." So, Jesus is the message. We are the messengers. We're putting together our testimony so that when we share Jesus, we could say, "This is what he did for me." But he says we have to also tell what this woman did for him. Did you catch that? Okay. I think you got up. I think you got up to hit stop on the microwave. So I'm going to give you a moment to sit down. I think you were taking notes. I'm going to give you a moment. Okay. I'm trying to talk as fast as I can. But here we go. Jesus is the message. We are the messengers. The messengers have to have something to say. And they share the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We're putting that testimony together. But Jesus says, when you share the gospel, you have to also share this woman's testimony. It goes like this. So we're going to look, we're going to review very briefly this woman's testimony. Here are the points. And the woman's name is Mary Magdalene. Here's the points. Luke chapter 8, Mark 16. It says that she had been healed of an evil spirit and infirmities. 7 demons had been cast out. Right? And I'm giving her a voice on the right-hand side. And that's what you see. This is what Jesus has done for her. And she is saying, "He healed me. He restored my soul." The second point is that she had been caught in adultery. And although everyone condemned her, she says, I was condemned. I was an outcast. I was expendable. But he restored my soul. And as I look about her story, I see that the woman, she's being accused, right? Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "He defended me." He highlighted their own sinfulness because I'm important to him. And he says, "I don't condemn you either. Just listen, it's destroying you. Don't do it anymore." And she says, "He had my best interest in mind." And she sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word as her sister Martha was busy with the chores of the house. And she says, "I listened to what he had to say. I was blessed by his teaching. It was transformative." She poured a fragrant oil on his head because she wanted to honor him. She was grateful for what he had done for her. What had he done? Well, the things that we are outlining as we're going down. Jesus says, who much has been forgiven, loves much. He forgave my sins. I love Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Her story and ours, they go together because he's done that for us. And Jesus says, wherever the gospel is told, what this woman has done has to be told also. And I could imagine her saying, I just wanted to honor him and show him my gratitude. And the last point, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene when he resurrected. He's my savior. Because I was of life. Some of it was my doing, some of it happened. But the salvation experience is that he wants to save us from whatever, whether you brought it upon yourself or it was the enemy's work. The salvation experience. He's the message. I'm the messenger. He's impacting me. We have a story and we have to tell that story. And we tell the story that he said we needed to tell. How ours has so many similarities. And when we tell that story, when we look at the first angel's message, you know what the first angel's message says? It says that all nations, tribes, tongues, and people, they must be saved. We have to tell. That's present truth. It's the reality in my life, how he wants to communicate it with everyone, that they too be rescued. Because you see, everyone has a story. Everyone is a prodigal son or an older brother. And I'm acknowledging before you that I have been prodigal. And I don't feel condemned because I am in a group, in a room with people that have also been prodigal. And that we're allowing this negative experience in our life to be turned into a positive as we give it to Jesus. And then we can tell, this is what he did for me. This is what he did in the New Testament. This is what he did in the Old. Yes, he existed in history. And yes, he's the God of Scripture. And yes, we have some beliefs that are unique, that he is before the Father on my behalf. So when I turn to him, I know that I've been accepted. But we have to tell a story. And if you don't know the story, it's as good a time as any to start to put it together. So what I do every day, as I try to go back into my story, I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, I want you to be my savior. And I give to him everything that I am. I accept Jesus as my personal savior. I accept God as my daddy in heaven. And I give him the good, the bad, the ugly, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my emotions. And I give him permission to heal that. And I confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And I give him my guilt. And I give him my will so that his spirit will direct my will. I say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank him for giving me eternal life. And I know that he's coming for me because I received him. And he cannot lie. And so that's the prayer that I pray. And I'm wondering if you're willing to pray that with me today. That as we consider the message, and now we as messengers, we're transitioning from disciples to believers. Because I don't just follow him. I believe him. I trust him. We have a story. We're going to share that story with every nation, tribe, and tongue, that they too can experience the compassion of the Father. So if you're willing to pray this prayer with me, I'll ask you to stand. And then I'll have a short prayer, and then I'll ask you to repeat after me one phrase at a time. Is that okay? We stand together. I'll pray a short prayer, and then I'll ask you to repeat with me phrase at a time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be called your children. We thank you that you have such compassion for us, that you're open and willing and ready to receive us. And we stand because we want what you offer, because we want to be your sons and daughters. And we thank you. And now, if you would pray after me, Heavenly Father, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And I accept you, Lord, as my daddy in heaven. I give you the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life. I give you my hopes, my dreams, and my desires. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I ask that you forgive all of my sins. And I give you my guilt. Thank you for taking it. And I give you my will, and I ask that your Spirit will direct my will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for giving me eternal life right now. Because we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.